So, over these six Sundays, we have been considering together the story of God, the great story that is told in Scripture, of which our own lives are privileged to be a part. We've been telling the great story of God from the very beginning, and this morning we get to the conclusion of this. My hope is that as we've done this together, that you've begun to set in memory what these six acts of the story are. And so I want to go over these with you, and then I'm going to ask you to rehearse them out loud with me, okay? Act number one is creation. God created everything, and it was good. Act one, creation. Act number two is the tragedy. We could call it the fall. I've decided to call it the tragedy, the brokenness of this world, fallen and having rebelled against God. Act two is the tragedy. Act number three is Israel, God's call of a chosen people to be God's representatives of healing to the world. Act three is Israel. Act four is Jesus, the center of the story. Act number four. Act five, last Sunday we looked at the church living and acting by the power of the Spirit, and that leads us this morning to Act six, new creation. Would you try those with me? Here we go. Act number one, creation. Act number two, the tragedy. Act three, Israel. Act four, Jesus. Act 5, church, and Act 6, new creation. Now, I really struggled with what to call Act 6, where we are this morning. I really thought this through a number of weeks ago. Part of me wanted to call it the finish line. And then it occurred to me that's probably not a good metaphor because the finish line is a place where things are finished. And the truth be told, Act 6 really tells about an end that is just a beginning. And so the finish line doesn't work. Besides, my experience of a finish line as a runner is that that's the place where I'm choking and wheezing and crawling and rolling around at the end of a race. So that doesn't work. I thought about calling Act 6 the denouement. That's a very fancy word. The denouement means completion. But frankly, I had to go to the dictionary to look up what that means, and I decided if that's true, that's probably not a good word. We could have used graduation. It strikes me today would have been a good word to use. But I decided to go with a biblical phrase to describe the final movement toward which the story of God is moving and our lives are moving, Act number six, new creation. It is this act, number six, that Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 8. He is straining forward to describe what is to come. Paul is writing about the movement to which history is going because of God's victory in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the ancient church in Rome probably two or three decades after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. This church that he had never been to personally, but had been formed around the preaching of some of the other apostles, little house churches that were meeting in the ancient city of Rome. And when he finally arrives at this part of the letter where he's speaking about Act number six, Paul writes to the Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Here's a hint. It will be better than chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, calorie free. And that's pretty good. The creation, Paul wrote, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, the children of God, to be revealed. The whole creation is waiting like a white-tailed deer with her ears turned up, looking at passers-by. The whole creation is looking at the children of God to see what they're going to become when God's work among them is finished. And then we see a dour turn in Paul's next words to the Romans. For the creation, the whole creation, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. The whole creation, Paul says, has been subjected to frustration. Paul is referring back now to an earlier part of God's story. Paul is referring back to what we're calling Act number two, the tragedy, the story of the rebellion of the human race and everything that has taken place because of that. Paul is describing what is true now because we live in a fallen creation, a fallen world. Paul is saying all of creation is frustrated. And truth be told, that's not even a strong enough word. Paul says all of creation is, the Greek word is suffering with futility. Do you know what futility is? Let me tell you a story about futility. When I was 8 years old, I played my first organized sport, Little League Baseball. And the night before my first game, I was so anxious that I had a nightmare. Here was my nightmare. I was up to bat. I swung and I hit the ball. That's a pretty good thing. I began running to first base. And as I ran to first base, something happened to the baseline. It turned into something like quicksand. And I was running toward first base, and I couldn't get anywhere. And so I ran harder, and I couldn't get anywhere. And I ran harder, and my feet just, it was like they were sinking into the sand. And then in my dream, I was down on my knees, and I was pulling myself, and I was dragging myself toward first base, and I couldn't get there. That is futility. By the way, the next day, reality pretty closely matched the dream, I gotta say. Paul is saying all of creation is burdened by futility. It can't do what it was made to do. It can't be what it was made to be. It can't become what it was made to become. All of creation is struggling with futility. And then he goes on to say, it was subjected in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is saying, all of creation is straining forward toward what we're calling Act Number 6. We know, he says, that the whole creation has been groaning up until the present moment. The whole creation has been groaning. Did you know the frogs that we hear croaking from the river that we can hear from our house? Did you know the frogs are groaning to become what they were created to be? Did you know that the alligators in the Florida swamps are groaning to play the role in creation that they were intended to play? Did you know all of creation, says Paul, all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth? And then Paul goes on to say, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're groaning. I'd like to tell you a couple of phrases that if it were up to me, I would just eliminate them from the English language. I wish Christian people would just take these two phrases out of our vocabulary. I have to tell you, I've used them from time to time, but if I were made president of the English language, I would take these two phrases out of our language. You know what they are? The first one, everything happens for a reason. If I could, I would take that phrase out of the Christian vocabulary, and here is why. That phrase seems to imply that everything that happens happens because God willed it to happen. So you get a paper cut and then you pour lemon juice on it. I'm not sure why you would do that. And then you stand there with your hands stinging and you say, well, everything happens for a reason. Or you have a little mishap around the house. You mow your foot off or something, and you're standing there saying, well, everything happens for a reason. I would love to get rid of that phrase, because it seems to suggest that everything that happens happens because God willed it to be so. There's another phrase I would get rid of if I could. The phrase is acts of God. At least in the way that it's used, I would like to get rid of the phrase acts of God. There's a tornado that goes through Arkansas, and it rips up homes, and it leaves a community in abandon. And the next day, somebody takes out an insurance form, and they go through the form, and they mark a little square called Acts of God to describe what just took place. I wish we would just take that out of our vocabulary, because you see what Paul is telling to the Romans, what Paul is announcing, is that these are the things that occur because creation is groaning, and we are groaning. In fact, there are two words that I wish we would memorize and put into our vocabulary instead of those. And the two words are not yet. Creation is not yet what God intends for it to be. All of creation is groaning today under the weight of 7 billion human beings who are sharing a planet. All of creation is groaning under the weight of the human family being at war with one another over the resources of the earth. All of creation groans to become all that it was created to be, and this, not God willing everything that happens, explains a great deal of the tragedy that is taking place in our world. But Paul is not finished. He's speaking about act number 6. He's speaking about what shall be true because of the victory of Jesus Christ. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Did you notice? Paul says, all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. This isn't just any kind of pain and groaning that is going on in the world. All of us here know that one of the deepest and most powerful groans is the groan that prepares the way for childbirth, but the moment after that groan is finished is the moment of exceeding powerful and beautiful joy. Paul is announcing the groaning that is going on in all of creation, looking forward to the day when that groaning will be set aside in favor of spacious, beautiful, broad, and deep joy. And this will be, Paul says, in Romans, clearly, this will be because of the victory that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. You see, here we have to go back and we have to rehearse the story one more time. This is my last chance. Give me one more shot at it, will you? Paul, the apostle, would firmly proclaim that we live in a good world. This world is God's world. How could it be anything but good if God created it? Paul the Apostle would affirm that something horrific has happened here. There's been a tragic, tragic flaw that has taken place in this world. It is now fallen and deeply wounded and broken. But Paul would affirm also that God, in gracious response to our world's brokenness, has called a people named Israel, a chosen people, to be his agents of healing and restoration in the world. And then at the high point of their story, God called Jesus Christ. And Paul would affirm that through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, God has won the decisive victory over the powers of evil that are at work in our world. The victory has already been accomplished. And now, God calls a community of people called the church to be God's partners in the work of renewal that God is doing in this world. And because of the victory of Jesus, Paul can announce clearly and firmly to the Romans, because of the victory of Jesus, there's going to be a day when the groans of childbirth are going to give way to the shouts of joy. But I need to ask you a question. And the question is, have you ever heard this groan? Have you ever heard the groan? You see, what Paul is saying to the Romans and what Paul is saying to us is that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have experienced the breath of God blowing across us, which is just a hint of what is to come. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. You see, God is groaning in and through his church. God is groaning in and through the church by the Spirit. So my question is, have you felt the groan recently? I'm not talking about the groan that you feel when you get up early in the morning and you check the scores from the night before and you realize that the Tigers blew a run by giving up 3 runs in the bottom of the 9th to lose to the A's, as I groaned once this week. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about the kind of groaning that you do when you get up on a Sunday morning and you realize that you overdid it on Saturday and you're pretty convinced that rigor mortis has set in. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the groan of the Spirit who is granted to each one of the followers of Jesus, the groan, the yearning, the longing to be more. Have you ever felt the groan? Not condemning, not a groan that shames you, the groan to be more. I long to be more Christ-like. I long to be more holy. I long to be more whole. Have you ever felt the groan? I'm talking about the groan of when you're in the parking lot one day at Walmart and And as you're walking across the parking lot, you hear some shouts from across the lot, and you look over, and there's a parent who is struggling with his or her children, and the kids aren't listening to mom or dad, and things are starting to get chaotic and reactive, and mom or dad is getting louder. And as you watch, it occurs to you, mom or dad might be about to do something that they're going to deeply regret tomorrow morning, and you groan. And maybe the groan even moves you to action on behalf of that mom and dad or those kids. Have you groaned recently? Have you turned on the news recently and listened to the news, or perhaps read a paper or opened your iPod, your iPad, and read the day's news? And perhaps normally it just kind of goes through you quickly because there's so much information to assimilate, but something, some story grabs a hold of you. You read about something like the civil war that's taking place in Syria today, and families who have been living in ancestral homes are being forced to go across the border and live in tent refugee camps. And something about that story gets you, and you groan. You see, Paul is reminding the church that those groans are not our groans. Those groans are the groans of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and compelling us to stand up and to be the body of Christ in action. Have you groaned recently? And here's the thing. Those groans, they are speaking of a day that is to come, when all things will finally be set right. You know, very often people will ask me, what exactly is that going to look like in Act number 6? When Christ has returned and set all things right, what is it going to finally look like? And the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us that much. It gives us little hints and pictures of what is to come. But let me tell you, the hints and the pictures that it gives, woo, baby. The Bible describes that day as a day when the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. And I've always wondered, when they're laying down together, are they spooning? I don't know. The Bible describes the day when ancient enemies will lay together in shalom. The Bible pictures it as a day when all the nations of the world will flow uphill like a river that is running uphill to the mountain of God. And when they get there, they're all going to worship together, all of the nations of the world, no longer divided by the ways that they worship, but finally and once and for all united by the ways that they worship. The Bible describes it that way. The Bible pictures it as a day when a little child will be able to play over the whole of the most poisonous snake, because finally creation's enmity toward one another will be overcome, and it will be safe for a little child to play over the whole of the asp. The Bible describes it as a day when a new Jerusalem is going to descend from heaven to earth, and finally heaven and earth will be one. The Bible describes it as a day when all the nations of the world will lay down their swords and their clubs, and they'll use them instead as pruning hooks and tools of gardening. The Bible describes it as a day when a river will flow through the garden, and once again, the river of life flowing through the garden will remind us of the Garden of Eden with which it all started. It begins with a garden, and it ends with a garden, and it ends with the word of the Lord speaking over all of this. Behold, I make all things new. Let me issue one clarification. What I'm describing this morning is not some kind of universalism. Universalism is the belief that everyone is saved. The thing I'm describing is not some kind of universalism. The love of God, as described in Scripture, respects the freedom of God's children so that we can exclude ourselves from the vision of God's holiness and beauty if we choose to. It's why Scripture says again and again, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. We can disqualify ourselves if we choose to. But the Apostle Paul is speaking of a day when all who have entrusted themselves to Jesus are going to taste at last what God's will has been from the very beginning. A world over which there is shalom, a world over which there is justice, and a world over which there is goodness in every molecule of existence. Let me close very briefly with this. The story of God is not difficult to understand. It really calls forth a few brief things that I want to mention from us. First of all, it calls forth an entrusting ourselves to the love of God, and entrusting ourselves to the love of God who justifies us through Jesus. We trust that what took place at the cross of Jesus is enough to unite us with God. That's enough. That makes all of the difference. Secondly, the story of God calls us to be a community to one another. If we're going to have the courage to dream of the day when lions are going to lay down with lambs, then we are called to be that people toward one another today. It won't be easy. In our homes and in our church, it won't be easy. The church, the community of Christ, is called to learn how to forgive one another, how to love one another, how to let go of our differences with one another, to be one shalomed people in the world. In fact, I would say the church should give the world permission to look in at the ways that we treat one another and ask, is that worthy of being a hint of what is to come for the world? We're called to community with one another, and we're called to mission. We're called to spread out into the community and into our world and to convey the goodness of the love of God and to live out this message of God's grace for all people. Have you heard the groan recently? I want to encourage you this morning to surrender to that groan. It is the groan of God's deep, deep, deep love for you. It is a groan that calls us to learn how to love one another, and is the groan that calls us to go in love to the world. This morning, I want to encourage you to surrender to this groan. Don't take it to other places. Don't try to get that groan fixed with some habit or some practice or some relationship. Those things are called idolatries. Those things are called addictions. Don't take your groan there. Take your groan to its source, to the God who has called you, the God who has appointed you, the God who has made you his children through the grace of Jesus Christ. Church, surrender to the groan. It's the Spirit at work within you.